One of my favorite songs is Up From the Grave He Arose. I just like singing it. And it's just tremendous to know that we have a Savior that is alive. That means some many things to us. But let me start with this thought. It is clear at the very outset that the resurrection of our Lord was a tangible proof that there is another life. There is a place where you and I are going. John chapter 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now go back to chapter number 13 a moment. Notice verse 37. Peter said to him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee." He had just told them that they could not follow him now in verse 36. And Peter, he's somewhat upset by that. And I believe the other disciples are as well. And so the Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And of course, we find that Thomas, and somewhat doubtful as he's talked about in verse 6, says, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And look at that tremendous verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, many times in our society, folks are saying, "Well, do you think there's only one way to heaven?" Yes. I see a lot of evangelists and different Bible teachers that try to hedge that because they're afraid that the news media is going to come back at them and say, "Well, then you don't believe that Muslims are going to heaven?" No. And, of course, then they want to really go after you and so forth. But it's just the simple truth. Jesus is the only way. And what we find is that He said, "I am going to go and prepare a place for you." A dead Savior doesn't do that. Because He lives, and because He ascended to be with the Father, we have as a guarantee that He is there doing exactly what He said. Amen? I don't know about you, but heaven sounds mighty good. Do you know what gas prices are in heaven? Don't need any there. Yeah. You know what food costs in heaven? Oh, you're going to have some of that. There's a feast. Yeah, but He provides it. Amen. And, you know, all that's taken care of. Gold this week hit $1,500 an ounce. How many's got a pound of gold? Nobody's raising their hand. Yeah, he holds a lot of gold. But we're going to walk on it in heaven. Huh? And if it's dust, I mean, as we walk, gold dust is going to just sprinkle all around us. You know, everything's taken care of for us in glory. Amen. And sometimes we get all down the mouth because somebody's about to go out to meet the Lord, and we ought not be down in the mouth. We're going to miss them, but I don't think they're going to miss us. Okay, they're just too much glory in glory for that. So the Lord is going to prepare a place for us. And that is a hallelujah statement when we think about our Savior rose from the dead. Something else, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. And we find that His resurrection is a pledge that the body will surely live and rise to what I would call a superior condition. How many would like to have a superior condition of your body? All right. Boy, Todd had his hand up quick. And the old bodies aren't what they used to be, are they? I tease Mary sometimes. I call her the old gray mare. Well, there's a song that she knows and I know from way back. and the old gray mare ain't what she used to be. And we could use a makeover. So, praise the Lord. I believe that is very much the truth. How many could use a body makeover? Okay. Amen. That's an exciting prospect. All right. The body of our Lord was not a phantom. Some people say, well, the Lord just kind of came and it was a ghost-like figure. They threw clothes on it and He wasn't really real. And some say He arose from the dead as a phantom. I'll tell you what. Let's look here. Chapter 24, verse number 37. We find verse 36. Jesus stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So here is that supposition. And what does He say? He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do the thoughts rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said to them, "Have you any meat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. And He said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding, they might understand the Scriptures. And here the Lord makes an appearance to them after His resurrection, and they are supposing that this is just a spirit or a ghost. And the Lord says, "Handle me." Can you handle spirits? Can you feel their hands? Can you feel their feet? Can you thrust your hand into their side? Not at all. And the Lord said, "Hey, listen, give me something to eat. Give me something to eat." And so He ate with them. And the Lord was what? Seeking to let them know very vividly that He is alive. Our Savior was not a ghost. He is alive. And by the way, the Holy Spirit that lives within you is very real too, though we have not a body. But He was body in the sense as when He was Christ or as Christ. I believe also we find in John chapter 2, another tremendous truth. You can just turn to the right in your Bible a little bit. And we find that Christ rising from the dead, I believe, was to seal all of His claims. The Lord claimed many things, did He not? It was true then that He was sent of God, for God raised Him from the dead, I believe, to confirm His mission. If somebody said many things that the Lord said, and we have four Gospels that record all of those things, and of course John, he says at the end of the book, if all the things are recorded, why, there wouldn't be enough room in the world to receive it. But as these things are recorded for you and I to have, as God made it a part of His holy written word, His written writ, if you please, we look at these things and we can say, "Hey, I know this is true because the one who said them said something very important, and that was that He would die and that He would rise again on the third day." Notice chapter 2 of the book of John, verse number 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, What sign showest Thou unto us, seeing that Thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said." The Lord said that He would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And at the end of that period, He would arise from the dead. And it's exactly what He did. I hope I don't crush anybody's theology this morning, but I do not believe Jesus died on Friday. 3 days and 3 nights is hard to get in from Friday to Sunday morning. It's kind of a tough one to do. And some believe it was Thursday, and you can figure it from Thursday on. Some believe it was Friday. Many folks say, well, listen, There was a Sabbath the day after. Remember, we are at Holy Week with the Jews. It's Passover time, and there were more Sabbaths than just Saturday. Okay? And yes, there was a Sabbath following, but it was a day of rest. It was a special commemoration. But our Lord said 3 days and three nights. I personally think it was Wednesday. Some believe it was Thursday. But I do not believe it was Friday. We can argue all day about it. It doesn't make any difference. Our Lord died, and 3 days later He arose. And I believe that's the most important thing of all, that He is up from that grave. But it's in confirmation of the mission that He came to do here upon earth, and that was He might die for our sins, He might be buried, He might rise again. By the way, that is the definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe also, as we think about the resurrection of the Savior, it goes to show us some things. The rising of Christ from the dead proved that this man was innocent of every sin. Let's stop and think about this. He could not be held by the bands of death, for there was no sin to make those hands fast. Corruption did not touch His pure body. No original sin had defiled the Holy One. He had taken our sins upon Him, but when He died for them, that was taken care of. And He bore upon His body our sins. He bore it by imputation, if you please. We'll talk about that word a little more in the following service. But our Lord did not have to be separated from God for eternity, as you and I would be for our sins, because His death paid for our sins, and now He could be raised by God back to the life. And we know that He was the perfect Son of God. Romans chapter number 1, let's look at that for just a moment. Romans chapter number 1. As this epistle begins, says, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scripture. This morning I read in the book of Amos, and stuck out to me just so vividly once again, that whatever God is going to do, He's going to reveal it to His prophets. God doesn't have to do that, but He desires to do that. And so you and I have a tremendous book called Revelation. We have portions of Daniel and Zechariah and Matthew and other portions of the Word of God that is prophetic of what is about to come. I believe we live in the day of the soon return of Jesus Christ. I am still looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. Okay? And still believe that that can be very, very soon. All right? Now, I do not agree with Mr. Harold Camping. Some of you may know of him, but what I'm understanding is he's telling us the end of the world is coming May the what? 21st or something like that. He said we would not know the day or the hour. Now, we can figure out some seasons, all right? And I remember Dr. Mahoney used to say, if somebody tells us the end is on a certain date, that's the day you can rely upon. It won't be, because God's not going to prove... I got to rephrase. I was going to say an idiot wrong. God's not going to prove right. I'm not going to prove somebody's going anti-biblical in this case. Anyways, He declared that He's figured some things out and so forth. Whatever. We don't know when He's coming back. It's imminent. However, that means it's very, very soon. We look on the horizon, we see all the nations. It seems like they have aligned themselves in the position of the book of Revelation and how they're going to line up against Israel. Something very interesting. Israel is a target. I mean, they want the land of Israel. I mean, the Muslims want it. Many others want it. And I just found out, I knew they were looking and trying to discover, they have just found tremendous oil fields in the land of Israel. Will that make it more valuable to those folks around about? Oh yeah. Plus, I just hate the Jews, but we're gonna see that alignment even get more intense. And what is sad under our administration today, America is beginning to turn their backs upon Israel as well. And I I've always hoped we would not do that. By the way, we need to pray for our country. That God would do some things. There's still many Christians here. There's still folks that have the salt. Amen. But we are in very, very dire straits. Have no idea what the future might hold. But by the way, though we have a lot of prophets of gloom out there, and it may be gloomy days ahead, remember this, you have God. And whatever comes, He takes us through. Okay? Your steak may turn to beans, but then be thankful for beans. Okay? Some of you prefer beans anyway. Speaking of which, aren't ham and beans about the best thing made on earth? Lord, forgive us. I am feeling like my dog right now. We sit at the table, and you don't know I got a Rottweiler, and on the side of their jaws, they got this little spot. It's like a drip cap. Not a cap, but, you know, it's a spot where all the juices flow, and they just come down. And we'll be sitting there and look over at this dog, and all of a sudden, you're seeing this flow, drool, expecting to have something. That's what you all are doing right now. Let me get back here. Said which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We are glad that God gives us these things. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Notice how this goes now. According to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Now think about that. Declared to be the Son of God with power. What is the power? By the resurrection from the dead. There was an escape artist back in the 20s and 30s named Harry Houdini. And Mr. Houdini was a man who could get out of almost anything that men would lock him into. And he was not a believer, by the way, in the Lord. Matter of fact, he believed that he was going to escape death. I do not know the truth of this story, but I was told, or read, I should say, at one point that Houdini was so sure that he would rise up from the grave, that he would escape it. He actually had a telephone line placed in his grave so that when he arose or when he awoke, that people could dig him up. And he'd call them. Guess what? Never rang. The phone went dead. I don't know the truth of all of that, but nonetheless, Jesus Christ arose from the dead and to prove His power. You and I think the Lord's going to also one of these days. And what a tremendous thought that is. Death could not keep Him as a continual prisoner. And though He'd actually come under sin and taken our place, and bearing it by imputation, nonetheless, we find that after that sacrifice was accepted, our Savior then could be raised. And by the way, that raising from the dead shows that the sacrifice was accepted. And by the way, He was able then to take that very blood that He shed and to take it into the Holy of Holies in glory and there apply the blood for all of eternity. We have a Savior that is living. Now let's stop and think about it. If you committed a capital offense, that means you did something worthy of death. In the Word of God, there are 16 things that are worthy of death. In America, we've kind of done away with most of those. It would be helpful, I believe, we bring some of those back. But the death penalty, we find, is for those who in our nation basically have murdered somebody. In the Old Testament, there was even the death penalty for a child who mouthed back to their parents. You reckon that would get the attention of a few young people? as stones were flying. He said, take them outside the camp and hang them. Or not hang them, take them outside the camp and stone them till they were dead. And by the way, that was a public viewing and a public participation, that all would behold and bring the fear of God upon hearts and souls. Some people say, well, you shouldn't operate under fear. Well, I think it's a pretty good idea to have a little fear if you were to walk on the freeway and there's three trucks coming. It's good to have some fear. But we take this fellow, he's guilty of a capital offense, and he is taken, and for instance, in the old days, they would have the gallows. He was taken, the rope be placed about his neck, and they would ask him if he has any last words. They put the hood over his head, I don't know why. Put the noose around his neck, and pretty soon somebody would pull the lever, and down his body would drop, and it would break his neck, and he would be dead within not too many moments. However, if he came back to life, his crime had been paid for. Think about that. He had met with death. The sentence had been executed. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, after the sentence had been executed, we find what? He is back to life. And no more to die for sin, because it's been taken place for all of us. You all understand that we are in Adam. Adam had Cain and Abel. We find they had Seth. We find that from them came forth a godly line. There also came forth an ungodly line. We find that, however, as a result of their sin, you read it in Genesis chapter 5, and you find men living to be a tremendously long age. We find, of course, Methuselah, the oldest man recorded in the Bible, 969 years. It looks like, if you figure it out, by the way, he died in the same year as the flood took place. And think about it, Noah most likely knew Adam because of the long lifespans that they had. And so we find that here are all these men, and yet you find something, that every one of them, they died. They died. And each time you read of that progression there in those generations, they died. And all of us in Adam, we died. He's the head of our race. And what he did descends down to us. You resemble your parents. You take upon you not only physical looks, but you take upon yourself. You had no choice in it, but you take upon yourself other characteristics of your parents. Children who have been adopted, one of the things that they try to do nowadays is to find out something about their adoptive parent that they perhaps don't even know who is, simply that they might have some sort of record for medical reasons. For instance, if a child has a daddy that's diabetic and very severely, it's a very, very good chance that they could have diabetes. Okay? So that's something important to know. What I'm trying to say is we inherit all of these different attributes. One of the things we inherit is the sin nature. Did you notice when you had your children, you didn't have to train them to sin? Nobody has a course in their family how to do something wrong. You just don't have to have that. Oh, look at Carrie. Do you have to train Landon to do something crazy? No. He gets it. To be fair, Trent, Lainey, does she have to have lessons in misbehavior? No. She gets it from her that passed it down to your... Okay. Just trying to clarify all this. Okay. Mabbits, do you have to train your girls to do ornery, naughty things? It's all natural. They get it from? Todd says, me. We know Nissa too, Todd. Many, many times, perhaps. Okay. Anyways, that happens. Amen. Or old me, I don't know which. Stop and consider something. Jesus Christ is also head of His body. If you're saved today, you're a part of the body of Christ. And as our head, we have been crucified in Christ. We have been buried in Christ. And we have arisen in Christ. Amen? And what a tremendous truth we have that we are what? Made alive in Him. He has made us to sit together in heavenly places, the Bible declares. Because I live, ye shall live also. The Bible says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, our faith is vain. It has no productive results. Our preaching is in vain. And you're yet in your sins. But thank the Lord, we have a risen Savior. And through that, we are risen with Him. Thank the Lord for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll share this again later, I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The word gospel means good news. That's the literal translation of it, but let's notice God's definition. In chapter 15, He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain." Now, God's telling us, here's the gospel. And Paul says, I gave this to you. You remember, I gave this to you. Notice verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel's definition according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Very simply stated, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, put that with Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. One of my favorite verses is verse 13, but I want us to back up a little bit from that. In verse 13 it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But let's go back to verse number 9. And notice what it says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised Him from the dead. He says, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we believe what? That God raised Him. That belief gives us righteousness. Now I'll give you a little preview. We're going to talk about imputation this morning. We trust there'll be some lost folks this morning here and get saved. But imputation is what? It is putting on the account. When you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something wonderful that takes place. And that is that His righteousness is imputed to us. Because not only did He die for us, but He was buried and He arose. See? And that which is His is now given to us. In the Old Testament, before they slew a lamb, they would place their hands on the lamb. That was an identification. Okay? We find in the book of Acts, the laying on of hands. It was an identification. The Bible says, lay hands on no man suddenly. That is not referring to the fact that you slug a guy. Okay? It's talking about you do not get in a hurry in that case of, use the word ordaining somebody. And so we find that was an identification. When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross of Calvary, through the Roman soldiers especially, our hands were laid on Jesus. And our sins was imputed to Him. When Jesus arose, His righteousness was imputed to us when we believe. It's the great transaction of the ages. Why is the death, burial, and resurrection so important? The next time I'm going to show you a verse that tells us exactly why. And I trust that God will just work that in our hearts and our lives. Thank God for a risen Savior. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You today. We have the privilege to be able to call upon You through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, because You are at the right hand of the Father interceding, we can come through You as our great High Priest into fellowship. Spirit of God, You live within us, bearing witness with our spirit that even gives us the words and the thoughts and the intent, the ability to have an enlivened spirit to even to speak to God. We thank You, our God, our Savior, our Spirit. We pray that You might bless abundantly in the hour to follow. We pray, O God, that souls might be saved. As You have worked in past weeks and dealt with folk, I pray that You would again work in the hearts of Your people. Work in the lives of those who are without You. Honor Yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.